Hello and welcome to the First Pres Mommy Podcast, the show for people on the go who like to stay in tune with the conversations at our church. Bringing our Hebrews series to a close, Pastor Clint Tolbert finishes chapter 13. With the call to live by the new covenant, the author encourages the church to nurture a continuing state of worship until Jesus returns. Let's hear today's message.
Aren't those words interesting? I mean, especially at the end, I noticed you catching, like going, huh, that's interesting. There's been a phrase that has caught my attention ever since early in the week when some of us gathered to study this passage together. It was not verse 22 where he writes, hey, I've actually written to you quite briefly. We've been studying this book since the Sunday after Easter. Right? That doesn't feel brief to me, but in his mind, I guess it's brief. No, what caught my attention was a phrase in verse 15. If you don't have the Bible open now and look at that. Verse 15 says, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. A sacrifice of praise. What is that? You ever thought about that? What is a sacrifice of praise? What is the person who has written this getting at? You know, a lot of times we allow phrases to pass by as if we understood them, but really, if you think about it, a phrase like this one takes some effort, takes some work. To understand it, we've got to make sure we've defined the words correctly, like sacrifice. We use the word all the time, but have you thought much about its meaning? What is sacrifice? I looked it up in the dictionary, and the dictionary said something like this. Sacrifice is to surrender something prized for something even greater. To surrender something prized for something even greater, which makes sense when you think about some examples, like baseball. Right? Who stayed up late last night to watch a baseball game? Not me, but, right? In baseball, they have the sacrifice fly. You know what the sacrifice fly is? Right? When you've got a guy on third base and you've got less than two outs, the hitter might intentionally hit one high up into the air, knowing it will likely be caught and he will be out, but he's willing to sacrifice that out in order to get to the guy from third home. Sacrifice is to surrender something prized in order to win something even greater. So like parents, I think intuitively, sacrifice time and money and emotion for their children, knowing that their child's growth and success is a greater prize than anything that they could benefit on their own. There's just kind of that intuitive understanding. Sacrifice is giving up something prized. You know, we prize our time as parents for something even greater, the benefit of our children, right? Or the military. We often talk about sacrifice in the military, and we honor those who serve in the military for their sacrifice. What are we saying by doing that? We're going, hey, these folks deserve honor because we recognize that they are willing to give up their life and even bring hardship upon their family's life for the sake of serving the nation, if and when the time comes, right? And so we're going, okay, so their life is valuable, but they're saying, I'll give that up for something greater, the life of the nation. That's what sacrifice is. Sacrifice is surrendering something prized for something greater. And so when we read in Scripture, let us continually offer a sacrifice of praise, what are we getting at? Well, we've got to ask a couple of questions, right? Okay, so what is the prized thing that we are giving up? And what is the greater that we are seeking when we offer a sacrifice of praise. Right? This morning, we are concluding our series in the book of Hebrews. That's why we read clear to the end. And I want you to notice not only that phrase, let us continue to offer a sacrifice of praise, but did you notice also in this text is our last therefore, right? I told you sometime through this series that there are 16 therefores in the 13 chapters of Hebrews, more than one per chapter on average, right? And what are we supposed to remember when we see the word therefore? What's the therefore, therefore, right? We ask ourselves, hey, what's the therefore, therefore? We recognize that nothing that we read is meant to be read in isolation, but all of this is an argument that's building and building and building and building. And so this last therefore reminds us, oh, wait, it's important that we remember this whole journey, all that has come before, if we're to truly understand what the scripture is teaching when it says, let us continually offer a sacrifice of praise. And so let's do that together. I'm going to pray one more time, and then we're just going to remember all that God has taught us over the last 5 months or so from this book. All right? Let's pray together. Lord, indeed, we come hearing your word call us to continually offer a sacrifice of praise. That's what we're here to do, even if we're not fully certain what you have in mind with that. Would you teach us from your word, by your spirit, that you would be honored by all we share and that we would be transformed a little bit more into your likeness, Lord Jesus, that we might experience your life and honor you in the process. Bless all we share. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The series title, it was up every Sunday in front of you, was Hold Fast, Christ, Covenant, and a Better Way, which makes for a good outline of summarizing the book. Christ, Covenant, and a Better Way. What is the first thing this book taught us? It was to recognize Jesus as supreme over everything else. Multiple verses we could pick, but let's just pick one. Hebrews 1:3 says this, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Jesus is supreme over all things. The people to whom this letter was originally written were wrestling with that truth. They believed it at once, but now because of hardship, they're not sure whether they still believe it. And they were tempted to go back to old ways, to go back to the law, to go back to Moses, to go back to the angels. And the writer says, don't do that. For Jesus is the exact representation of God in heaven. He is God, the second person of the Trinity. He is supreme. There is no one else we ought to be looking to for life and for fulfillment. We today are probably not tempted too much to go back to Moses or to seek angels, but there are people, there are things that we are tempted to lift up higher than Jesus. There are things in our life where we go, if I only, then everything would be good. Recognize those. What are they for you? Is it work? An amount of money? A promotion? Is it a relationship? If only that person would see me. Is it a hobby? If only I could get my golf score to this number. Is it something involved with our kids? I had something that happened to me a couple of weeks ago that helped me recognize, boy, I got to watch out. And this is true for me too. If you're not aware, my younger son, I didn't ask your permission, but I hope this is okay. My younger son plays football. He's going to his senior year at Maumee. He was going to have the year of his life, captain of the team, until he broke his collarbone at the last scrimmage of the preseason. He was devastated. You know who might have been devastated more? Right? Right? And so the other day at ProMedica Hospital, in the recovery room after his surgery, he doesn't remember this because he was all drugged out, right? But I'm sitting there at the foot of his bed talking to his nurse. His nurse starts sharing with me about their family dynamics and how her son was an exceptional wrestler, but she wasn't sure that they should be giving away all of the time and all of the money and all of the to pursue wrestling, because for what? Now, she, as far as I know, doesn't have a relationship with Christ. And yet she recognized that and was wrestling with that. And I was trying to talk to her as best I could to affirm her from my experience, because this is our fourth child, all of who have been in sports. Yes, I know this is here. I won't fall down. Be careful. Be careful you don't give yourself to youth sports in such a way that it becomes the God in your life, supreme over all else. And you know what the Spirit said to me? Hey, Clint, didn't you just do that with your son? That you had built up this season in your heart in such a way that you thought that reigned supreme. Our good and gracious God did it gently, and so God has, I think, taught me and taught Owen a little through this time. But is he teaching you? Is there anything in your life that you rank supreme even over Jesus? The beginning of the book of Hebrews said, be careful. Why? Because the next section, Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant. Look at chapter 9, verse 15. Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. All right, so new covenant, old covenant, first covenant, second covenant. What? Let's make sure we understand that word covenant. What is a covenant? What's really a fancy word for the basis on which we approach God. How can we approach God? How can we be in relationship with God? There was an old covenant. Here's an expression of that from Deuteronomy chapter 28. If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow his commands I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on the earth. All these blessings will come on you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. This is the old covenant. This is the covenant upon which the Hebrew people approached their God. This is the covenant by which most of us, almost in a default, approach God. It's this recognition that God deserves my best. God deserves what's good. God deserves my obedience. God deserves my devotion. Thank you. And do we offer him that perfectly? No. And so on the basis of the old covenant, we're in trouble. God held out to his people, Deuteronomy 28, if you do this, I'll bless you. But the implication is, if you don't, what's going to happen? Be careful, the scripture says, because Jesus is not only supreme, he's the mediator of a new covenant. And yet many of us are tempted to approach God on the basis of the old. Again, check your thought life on this. Anytime you are seeking to relate to God in a transactional way, what do I mean by that? When you entertain thoughts of, hey, God, I did X, Y, and Z good, so what gives? Or, hey, God, Don't you know I prayed extra hard this morning? So what gives? Anytime you approach God in that transactional way, what you're really doing is lifting up this old covenant approach to a relationship with God. Jesus says, no, no, no. I'm the mediator of a new covenant, a new way. Jesus died as a, the scripture says, a ransom to set us free. What is a ransom? Again, these words, we don't want to move past too quickly. What is a ransom? Something that's paid in order to win the release of someone else, right? Under the old covenant, what did we deserve? We deserved death. We deserved condemnation. We deserved judgment. We deserve wrath. But Jesus came as the mediator of a new covenant to ransom us, to set us free from the obligations that were ours under that old covenant. And how did he do that? We just sang about it. That's why we adore the cross. That what we deserved under the old covenant, Jesus paid up there. So that no longer do we need to approach God on the basis of our merit, but instead, because of Jesus' sacrifice, we can approach God on the basis of his grace. So that's the second question. First one was, are you putting anything else supreme above Jesus? And the second is, how are you approaching God? In your prayer life, in your thought life, in the way you're moving. Are you trusting his grace, or are you trusting your own intelligence, merit, ethic, all of that? Be careful, we heard a couple of weeks ago, God is a consuming fire. And if you approach him on the basis of your own merit, you will be consumed by his holiness. But through Jesus, we're invited to approach him on the basis of his grace. And if we'll do that, we will find ourselves consumed by his love. And we'll also find ourselves walking a better way. A better way. This way was put before us in Hebrews chapter 10. I hope you remember this verse. I brought it up multiple weeks in a row. Hebrews 10:39 says, we walk not with those who shrink back and are destroyed, but with those who have faith and are saved. This verse puts the fork in the road image in front of us and says, okay, which way are you going to go, right? Are you going to, based on your own intelligence, your own merit, your own sense of things, shrink back and go, ooh, I don't know. Or are we going to walk by faith? The word continued into Hebrews chapter 11. Remember that one? The great definition of faith. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we cannot see. It's not about positive thinking. It's about recognizing and trusting what Jesus has said, who he is, and his promises for our life. Even if all of our circumstances cry out and say, run, 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 Jesus says, no, 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 I got this. Trust me. Faith, we learned, recognizes hardship as discipline. The discipline of a loving father or a loving parent who knows holiness, not happiness, is the goal of our life. Holiness, not happiness. Remember this, Hebrews 12:10? For God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. Some of you are going through stuff. You've lost a loved one recently. You're fighting a disease in your body. Your marriage has fallen apart and you're deeply hurt. You're scared for your kids. God has not forgotten you. He is like a loving father or mother who is allowing hardship so that you might see him in new and greater ways and become holy, that is, set apart to trust him more and more. All right, so there's the review, to which we go, okay, so then what? What's the final therefore call us to do based on all of that? He calls us to offer a sacrifice of praise. It calls us to worship. Worship is the only right response when we comprehend everything we've just heard of. Worship, I mean, think about it. If Jesus is supreme over all else, if Jesus has given himself on the cross that we might be saved, and if Jesus has said, now walk this way and I'll help you, it won't be easy, but I promise I won't let you go, then what's the response to that? It has to be to worship, is it not? Oh, there are some days I wish I was a Pentecostal pastor. This would be one, right? I'm Presbyterian too. I know, we sit there quiet. But I know in your heart, you're rejoicing, right? What is the response? It's got to be worship. And what is worship? Look at the text, verse 15. It's the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. That we go, oh my goodness, even though I'm going through this and that and the other, you got to know my Jesus. And you got to know what he's done for me. And you got to know who he is and what he's called me to. And so we sing about it and we talk about it and we encourage each other with our lips. It's how we speak. But not just that. Look at verse 16. It's also the way we live. Do good and share with others. Why? Because we're trying to earn our way to heaven? No! Because it's the only right response to what Jesus has done for us. That when we recognize who he is, then we can't help but give our life in worship to him. It's what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, right? Where he says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and your proper worship. Sacrifice is giving up something of value, surrendering something of value in order to attain something even greater. So what are we sacrificing? We're sacrificing worship of ourselves. We're sacrificing trusting ourselves. We're sacrificing self-determination. We're sacrificing any sense that we have authority over our own life. The world says, well, no. If you're not going to look out for yourself, who will? And if there is no Jesus, they're right. There is value there. But we give it up because there is something far greater that is promised. This is what worship is. It's exalting Jesus above ourselves and recognizing his right to rule in our lives. It's why we begin early in our services with confession, because it's one of the hardest things to do, to set ourselves on the bench and give Jesus the reins. It's hard, and it's why it's not an accident the text says, let us do this continually. Let us continually offer a sacrifice of praise. Why does someone write that way? Why would they say, do this continually? Because there's the temptation that you would stop, that you might give up. And we know that because it's hard, right? We talked about that a couple of weeks ago, that young people go to camp and they're excited, and then Addie comes home and life hits her and she goes, ah. And it's true for all of us. This is hard. And it's why we need one another, the scripture tells us. Look at it. I just pointed out verse 17. The church needs leaders who are meant to remind and exhort and lead and encourage and all of that. And in case you didn't notice, leaders need the community. Who are also meant to encourage and remind and exhort and all of those. Verse 17 is the leader. Verses 18 and 19, the community, where the writer's saying, hey, pray for me too. in the life of our church, some of those leaders are our deacons, the ministry we lift up on this morning every year. Deacons do exactly what the scripture calls for in verse 17. They keep watch over the body of Christ. They keep watch, not in the sense of surveillance, but in care. If they notice somebody isn't here for a while, hopefully our deacons will call and say, "Hey, you're missed." That's not like a call from the principal's office, "You're in trouble." No, no, that's the call from a loving friend, from a leader in the church that says, "We care enough to notice." We're going to lift this up later on in the morning, but most of you are aware that we have 21 deacons, I believe it is, and each deacon is given care responsibility for a small group of covenant partners within the church. And their role is to keep watch, to care for you. Because there will be times in your life where you're discouraged, maybe even disappointed or upset. And there will be moments when nothing really happened, but you're just kind of tempted to drift away. We were warned about this earlier in a letter. Remember this one, Hebrews 2? "We must pay the most careful attention, therefore," there was another therefore, "to what we have heard, so that we don't drift away." I mean, that's the nature of it. And yet, it's a dangerous possibility. So if a deacon notices you missing for a while, they might call, not in a punitive way, but out of concern, because they're concerned for you. Now, I also want you to notice what else it says in verse 17. That as the deacons go about their ministry, you can make their ministry a joy, or by implication, what's a antonym for joy? Yeah, a burden. So how could you make their ministry a joy? Here are just a couple of thoughts. Communicate with them. Let them know who you are. To the degree you're comfortable, let them know what challenges you're facing. Let them know how they can serve you, how you appreciate being communicated with. Have appropriate expectations. Here's something I've noticed, just in the most kind of minor way in the life of our church, but let's talk about it while it's minor so it doesn't become major. If you've ever been in premarital counseling or any sort of relationship counseling, you might have heard something like this. There is a myth that if someone really loves me, they ought to be able to anticipate what I need without me even asking for it. Right? And if they don't, well, then they don't really love me. Can be a marriage, could be a friend, could be something, you know what I'm talking about? Any good counselor will say, "Hey, look, that's a lie. That's a lie. We can't read each other's minds." Now, does that mean we ought not look and act if we notice things? No, we should and we will and we do. But if there's something going on in your life, and you need the support of the church, not just the deacon, but the church, because the deacon is the conduit to the care of the whole church, share with them. Reach out to them. Say, "Hey, I'm going through this. Could you pray? Hey, could you let Pastor Clint know? Hey, we're not sure what we need, but we just need to tell somebody. Can we tell you?" Let them know. Don't expect them to see right from the beginning. And finally, pray for them. You're going to hear and see them later in the morning, but pray for them. For their ministry is critical to the life of the church. All right, let's wrap it up. Look down again. Notice that last therefore. Whenever you see a therefore, what do? You back up one verse at least, right? So note what's put before us in Hebrews 13:13 and 14. Let us go to him, the scripture says. That's Jesus. Bearing the disgrace he bore, knowing this way he calls us to walk, is not all sunshine and rainbows. It's hard, right? And Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, then take up your cross every day. It's a disgrace. For here we do not have an enduring city, right here in this world. But we are looking for the city that is to come. We are looking for the city that is to come. What is the book of Hebrews telling us to do more than anything else? To recognize Jesus as supreme, as this mediator of a new covenant, to follow him, and in following him, I mean, this is profound, to wait faithfully together. I mean, that's the role of the church, to wait. And as we wait, to worship, for worship is the way to see the city that we're waiting for. This place that's put in our heart that we can't describe. But every time we fall short, we go, that's not it, right? It's the city that is to come, of life as it was meant to be, with Jesus as King and Lord. And so we wait and worship together, encouraging each other along the way as we do, until it is that Jesus returns. Worship is the way to see the city of God that we're waiting for. And it's the role of the church. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for calling us to see you in this letter that was written so long ago. Thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, would you continue to impress this book and your word onto our heart, that we would note you, Jesus, as supreme over everything else, that we would trust you as the one who ransomed our life, and that we would follow you as a result. And this morning, Lord, we pray that you would help us to worship continually and to encourage one another as we do, that we would be found faithfully waiting on that day that you return. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed our First Pres Mommy podcast. Learn more about our church at our website, firstpresmommy.org. Have a great week.